The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by Web Studio, Primetime Advertising Corporation, and the Law Office of Thomas Pinkerton. The views and opinions are solely those of the host and guests and do not necessarily represent KCBQ or its sponsors. It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist, Bob Siegel.
And this is Bob Siegel. So, you'd like to believe in God, but the whole idea that as long as a person accepts Christ as Savior, he can then turn around and sin the rest of his life, confident that he will still spend an eternity in heaven, that sounds so unfair. Is Jesus nothing more than an insurance policy? Is Jesus nothing more than a fire escape from hell? So, the Nazi butchers of Auschwitz go to heaven if one of them happened to utter a prayer for Jesus to forgive them right before they died, and the poor Jews who were murdered and pushed into ovens are now suffering an even worse fate by being tortured in hell for all of eternity? Okay, you are asking an excellent question, and I don't blame you at all for finding this an upsetting issue, but I gotta tell you, in all probability, you're responding to something stupid that one of your Christian friends once told you, and not a valid theology from the Bible itself. Let me assure you, the real gospel does not work quite that way. And I say this as both a Jew and a Christian, a Jew who converted to Christianity, and I say this as a full-time Christian evangelist. The people who call themselves Christians but live like Nazis, or forget the Nazis, any people who say that they are converted to Christianity but don't truly repent of their sins, they're only fooling themselves. One cannot accept Jesus as Savior without also accepting Jesus as Lord. That means Lord of their lives. That means a relationship with God in which they are obeying God. No, they are not perfect. Yes, they need to be forgiven of sin. Yes, we all still struggle with sin, but we are also on a new road made possible by the indwelling of God's Spirit in our lives. I'm going to discuss the nature of this relationship later on in today's program. First, the latest news. The mainstream media doesn't seem to want to touch this one with a 10-foot pole, but anybody paying attention to, say, Fox News or Internet News or talk radio or anything that we call the new media has been exposed to a huge story on the subject of global warming, alleged global warming, I should say. You've probably heard this by now. Some hacked into email accounts between leading scientists revealed a concentrated effort to literally suppress information and compromise data related to alleged climate change, thus protecting the conventional position on the dangers of an overly heated Earth. Now, discussing this story on Special Report, Fox News, but wanting to be fair and wanting to be honest at the same time, Charles Krauthammer put it best. He said, global warming isn't junk science, but it is speculative science. Well, Charles, nevertheless, calling the global warming conclusion speculative has not been a popular position these past few years. Indeed, those who deny global warming are likened to fascist types who deny the Holocaust. That's what Al Gore said. You deny global warming, it's like denying the Holocaust, even though the Holocaust is a documented event of the past, Al, the past, as opposed to a prediction about the future. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. Al Gore insists the debate is over. And because such debate literally has been suppressed in uncounted media and academic circles, far too many have been convinced of this impending disaster. Okay, look, whatever you may personally think about climate change, it is undeniable that global warming, at the very least, is not certain. Can we at least admit that it's not certain? I got to tell you, even if these emails turn out to be a hoax, which is looking less and less likely, we've already known that the Earth has actually been cooling now for several years. Why then are we not hearing as much from the mainstream media or our current government? Dare I venture a guess? In the name of global warming, politicians seem to feel they've obtained a license to pass all sorts of rules and regulations. You know, the kinds of rules and regulations they all wanted to pass anyway. Cars must be made smaller and cleaner and greener. As for oil drilling, well, even before Obama was elected, but after Democrats took over Congress, Representative Maxine Waters accidentally let the cat out of the bag during a White House hearing. Now, this clip you're about to hear took place on May 22nd, 2008. Waters is interviewing the president of Shell Oil, and she says this.
And guess what this liberal would be all about? This liberal will be all about socializing, would be about basically taking over and the government running all of your companies.
Interesting little clip, isn't it? As you can see, Waters obviously did not intend to spill out quite that much, but unable to take it back in front of an audience, Congresswoman had no choice but to finish her thought. What I meant. Anyway, granted, we can always chalk this up to her own opinion rather than a revelation about our current Congress and administration. But adding some of the new standards attaching themselves to the heels of government auto company takeovers, where the economy crisis and climate change concerns by an amazing coincidence merge together, sprinkle in like the ingredients of a cooking recipe some of Obama's czar appointments like Green Czar Van Jones, the self-professed Marxist, terminated from his new position, sure, but only after certain speeches reared their head on YouTube, mixed with Anita Dunn's infamous praise of Chairman Mao at a commencement speech, stirred them with candidate Obama's frank intentions to share the wealth. Remember, that was his unscripted little off-the-cuff comment to Joe the Plumber. And maybe, just maybe, when we add this all up, we see a pattern emerging. Global warming is a nice excuse to make our country less capitalistic and more socialistic. Al Gore called his global warming book and documentary An Inconvenient Truth. Actually, the truth was extremely convenient to the left. As a matter of fact, the only thing inconvenient right now for Democrats in power still wanting to pass that cap and trade thing is the real truth about a lack of uniform opinion in current science. It's an insane world, isn't it? But we don't want to lose heart. God is still in control. God is still on his throne.
Born in a stable, he came here for me. Born of a virgin, he came here for me. God's only son, come to set the world free. Born of God's love, and he came here for me. Savior of the world, I praise thee, Jesus. Lamb of God, I pray to thee, hear me. As I praise thy birth, bend down thine ear and hear my prayer. Over a stable a star shone so bright, guiding three wise men who rode through the night. He was called Baby Jesus. He
Looking to build your own website without a lot of cost and trouble? Hi, I'm Bob Siegel, here to tell you about Web Studio. Web Studio allows people to create their own websites simply and easily without knowing HTML. With Web Studio, you avoid the learning curve of front page and the expense of a web designer. Web Studio has 14 different galleries that contain graphics, sounds, and everything else you need. For more information about Web Studio, go to webstudio.com.
Call Bob now at 888-344-1170. That's toll free, 888-344-1170. Bob may have strong opinions, but he also likes to hear what you have to say.
Welcome back to our program. Coming up, are we saved by making Jesus our Savior? Or are we saved by making Jesus our Lord? Or both? If you'd like to weigh in on any of these topics, you can reach us by phone. Our call-in toll-free number, 1-888-344-1170. As if anybody's listening to this show right now in San Diego while the Charger game's going on. Dream on. Well, you know, a lot of people are listening to this show. Maybe you're listening not in real time. Maybe the many who downloaded at your convenience off my website, or maybe you're listening to our repeat broadcast on Saturday night. So if that's the case, you can call us in the next time you happen to hear this show in real time, live, the way the good Lord intended it to be listened to. Actually, I know there's at least a handful listening right now because I've gotten phone calls on Super Bowl Sunday before, and anybody who doesn't care about football on Super Bowl Sunday just doesn't care about Super Bowl at all, doesn't care about football at all. And you can also contact us by email, questions@bobsiegel.net. That's questions@bobsiegel, S-I-E-G-E-L.net. Our friend Mark in El Cajon writes, "Hi, Bob. I heard a caller on Roger Hedgecock's radio program regarding global warming. Oops, forgive me. I'm sorry. The new PC term is climate change." I appreciate the sarcasm, Mark. I actually like sarcasm. And yeah, they call it climate change because the case for global warming, as we just demonstrated in our last segment, gets worse and worse. So it's like, oh, okay, well then now we got to stop the emissions for cooling. Anyway, I'm digressing. Let me let you continue to hear what Mark has to say. It's not all about me. Here's what Mark has to say. He says, anyway, this caller's heart was bleeding as she was saying Obama is the only one who can save us from climate change and save the polar bears from extinction, because the polar ice cap is shrinking and melting. Yeah, Mark, Perry the polar bear really concerns me, along with Kerry the caribou and the others. Mark continues, well, you know the litany, just more blah, blah, blah. But it made me think of an example to show how foolish and short-sighted all these mamby-pamby environmentalists really are. To demonstrate this is easy. Anybody can do it at home. Just get a regular drinking glass, place it on a paper towel, then fill the glass to the top with ice. Then pour water all the way up to the edge, that is, to the very edge. This is reminding us, I'm going to date myself, but some of you may remember when you were little kids, they had a show called Mr. Wizard, and he helped us do science experiments. Okay. Mark continues, now leave it to melt perhaps an hour or so, depending on the warmth of the room. Then come back and see if the water has poured over the side of the glass. The paper towel will also prove if it has. However, I can guarantee that it will not have poured over the edge, as the water and ice take up an equal amount of space in the glass, irregardless of whether the water is in liquid form or in solid form. Or, in other words, the water and ice together have balanced each other out. This example is exactly what is happening with the polar ice caps. The ice caps are the ice in the glass, and the oceans are the water in the glass. There's as much water on this planet as there was in the beginning. Now, people who own expensive beachfront real estate won't have to run for the hills, as the sea levels will not be flooding their property. Whatever is happening with the ice caps is a natural occurrence. God, in his infinite wisdom, has saved mankind from himself once again. Sincerely, Mark. Well, Mark, All I can say to you is you obviously haven't seen the movie 2012, because in 2012, people had a lot to worry about. I actually wrote one of my pre-reviews of 2012. I predicted it would have something to do with global warming. I was half right, and I got to be honest, I was only half right. It was about the Earth's crust cracking, and that was set in motion by the sun, and about warming, but it was a warming because of the alignment of the planets. They didn't say anything about mankind causing it. But I'm sure that a lot of people were still looking at this going, well, okay, maybe it's about an alignment of the planets in this movie, but the same thing's going to happen if we continue with global warming. I also made another prediction. I predict this every time there's a disaster movie. You can predict this. You can be a predictor. You can be a prophet. Whenever there's a disaster movie, you can be sure of two things. One, there's some high-ranking official going, we're not going to warn the people and start a panic. Let them all die. And then there's some dad or mom, they're divorced or they're alienated from their kids. It's usually a teen. And he goes, Dad, you never cared about me. You never cared about my baseball games. You never cared about my basketball games. And then this crisis throws Dad and Dwight the troubled teen together. Well, I made that prediction, only Dwight the troubled teen was actually a littler kid. It was more like Dwight the troubled junior higher. Okay, this next email. Oh, I do need to say, though, the special effects in 2012, they were incredible. And I'm not into special effects much anymore, because I know that with a computer, we can do anything. It's not like when Star Wars first came out and you had to wonder how they did it, or when Cecil B. DeMille made the Ten Commandments and you had to wonder how they did it. They did that one by taking a bowl of Jell-O and making it look like the sea, and then watching it melt and filming it and then running it backwards. That's how they did that. And I learned that from Charlton Heston himself live. And he was there. He wasn't there at the real parting of the Dead Sea, but he was there for that. So, however, 2012, boy, I got to tell you, I was on the edge of my seat. Cheesy story, but boy, the special effects were incredible. And it was funny in places, too. So despite the fact that it had some predictable elements, man, it was a good movie. You want to go out and see this. Okay, this next email is from my good friend and legal pundit, Larry Good. Larry was one of my two guests on the Rick Amato show when I substituted for Rick last week. Now, since there's an overlap in our two audiences, many who listen to Rick's show listen to mine and vice versa, Larry wanted to clarify something he said, hoping that some of the Rick Amato audience would be hearing this. He says, Bob, one issue I forgot to mention regarding Perry versus Schwarzenegger. He's talking about the court case that's trying to overturn Proposition 8. Larry says, opponents of Prop 8 claim a violation of the Equal Protection Clause of 14th Amendment, but California's Domestic Partnership Act, Family Code 2975, grants all spousal and parental rights to registered domestic partners that occur all married spouses. Thus, the very law passed by California legislature in 2005 to ensure equal rights for same-sex couples, but without the word marriage, may be the thing that sinks their case in Perry versus Schwarzenegger. This may escape the San Francisco District Magistrate Spiro's notice, but I highly doubt that it will escape the scrutiny of the Ninth Circuit should the case not be dismissed and subsequently be appealed to them. In the California Supreme Court's decisions on both 5-8 overturning Prop 22, Statute of 2000, and 5-9 upholding the constitutionality of Prop 8, it took pains to quote Family Code 297.5. Significantly, it also noted that it is not the function of the court to decide the definition of marriage, whether it excludes homosexuals or not, for that is a political decision. Okay, and Larry continues. As a result of the research, Larry says, I did in preparation for your show, I'm going to write an article on Perry versus Schwarzenegger discussing these issues. Well, I think you should, Larry. That would be a very interesting article. Larry says, I may not have as much access to court info in an ongoing district case as I did for the Prop 8 cases, but I think the issues raised by this case need to be exposed. Although some federal case from some state will eventually make its way to the U.S. Supreme Court, it doesn't have to be this case or in California with its expensive defense on the backs of Prop 8 supporters. Nevertheless, Perry versus Schwarzenegger's claim seems to be so preposterous as to be the perfect case with which to settle the issue in the U.S. Supreme Court before it gets any more liberal than it is already. Well, our friend Larry's being very optimistic here. What can I say? I hope he's right. Larry continues, also as the most populous state and with 7 million supporters of Prop 8, perhaps California is the best venue in which to spawn the case. I think a California case will likely get more national attention and more state funding from proponents of traditional marriage than a case in almost any other state, given that both sides will be funded from nationwide sources regardless of what state spawns the case. I'm sure ProtectMarriage.com is getting legal help and or additional funding from such national organizations as the ADF, Focus on the Family, etc. So Larry concludes his letter by saying, I misspoke. I always appreciate when somebody comes back and says that they misspoke. I misspoke regarding the proper address of Prop 8. It's California Constitution Article 1, Section 7.5, not Article 7.5, as I said. Well, Larry, I appreciate that, but I think most human beings wouldn't know the difference between Article 7.5 or Section 7.5. You were at least correct about the law that you were talking about. Larry says, thank you for having me on. Well, Larry, thank you for coming on. You did your usual great job. We'll have you on the show again real soon. Well, everybody, as I said, last week I did guest host the Rick Amato Show. It was Wednesday night, Thanksgiving Eve, as I called it. We did some heavy stuff for the first 45 minutes, bringing on Larry, as I said. However, for the rest of that program, because it's a two-hour program, I decided, in lieu of the holidays, to lighten things up. After all, Thanksgiving ushers in the Christmas season. So I brought on film critic Mark Boobian, a regular to our own Sunday program, as all of you know, and I introduced him to the Rick Amato audience to review holiday movies and other holiday videos. I shared some of my own reviews as well, but to give Mark more time, I did not entirely finish my own reviews. I'm going to do that right now because I promised I would do it right now. And again, because some of the people in that audience are in this audience, or maybe they'll just listen in if they were interested. They may not have been interested, though, and I need to use that possibility for this disclaimer before I go on. There have been many times when callers have asked me why I bring Mark Boobian, our film critic, on every so often, or why I myself do movie views and movie reviews in addition to the other things we do on our program. Well, the easy part of that answer is that it fits the stated theme of our program, which I've always said is Christianity and its relationship to politics and pop culture. When I bring Mark on or when I talk about movies, that's the pop culture part of it. Mark is a professional film critic, am I? No, I wouldn't call myself a film critic per se, but then I believe anyone who goes to movies is qualified to talk about them. If it makes a difference, only one of my degrees is in Bible, my master's from Denver Seminary, but my undergraduate degree is a Bachelor of Arts in Drama from San Jose State University. I've written 14 different full-length plays. I've directed many plays. I've also done one-man drama presentations across the country. So as you can see, I actually enjoy the creative part of the arts more than the critical part, but it's all related. I've had a passion for the arts all my life, and naturally that makes me very opinionated. Are movies as important as the political or theological part of the program? Well, we had a caller call us up to chastise about that once. Maybe you heard that program, but if you didn't, I will tell you about that and then get on with my reviews of the two worst holiday movies in history. This is Bob Siegel. They say a man's home is his castle. So when it comes to the wiring of your house, you don't want to mess around with some unknown electrician. Instead, do what I did. Call W&S Electric Incorporated. W&S specializes in both contracting and repair. From troubleshooting to remodeling to circuit breakers and fuses, W&S takes a skilled but personal interest in your home at affordable rates. I know the owner, Wayne Klingenhofer, personally, and I can testify firsthand to his integrity. Call 619-447-8785. That's 447-8785 for W&S Electric Incorporated, license number 480-539, W&S Electric.
We now return to the Bob Siegel Show.
Welcome back to our program. The theme of the Bob Siegel Show, Christianity and its relationship to politics and pop culture. We were in the middle of discussing pop culture. Are movies as important as the political or theological part of the program? Well, we had a caller last spring phone in and just literally rake Mark Boobian and I over the coals for talking about the new Star Trek movie and the Star Trek series in general. And I do remember another caller who's called several times when Mark's been on, and he was a little bit different. He didn't mind us talking about the movies. He just didn't understand why we were analyzing them so much. Let me answer that question. I analyze movies because to me, the arts are important. They're not just a lot of fluff, or they shouldn't be. Yes, of course, they can entertain us, but they can also reflect the culture around us. They can influence the culture around us. How many people develop their view of homosexuality by watching Will and Grace every week? Did you know that there was a book that came out in the 1980s called After the Ball, which was a militant gay manifesto? And it was part of their plan to put a lovable gay character in just about every sitcom with some doofus heterosexual person who comes around at the end of the episode and realizes that gay people have their act together a little better than him, or at least more tolerant than him, et cetera. I don't mean to draw that issue out of the hat right now. We can be influenced over all kinds of things. Arts can also predict the future, because often artists are insightful. They take the time to sit back and reflect and just watch people. They study human nature. God actually used the arts to lead me to Christ. I did not believe in the Bible for the first 20 years of my life, so I never read the Bible. And God knew I wasn't going to read the Bible, so he got through me some other way. He gave me a love for the arts, and I did read the plays of Arthur Miller, not a Christian. But Arthur Miller talked about our sin nature in everything he wrote without using the word sin. And how about the book 1984? Just about everything George Orwell predicted has come true. Just about everything. But yes, theater is also entertaining, and we need that kind of release as humans. And even when discussing some not-so-important films, it's good to take a break from the heavy stuff once in a while. Whether a movie has a message or whether it is meant to simply entertain, I do believe, in either case, there is such a thing as artistic integrity. That means being original. That means trying to make something good and creative as an end in itself, rather than recycling junk just to make money. In this vein, here are my picks for the top 10 holiday movies. I'm just going to read off the list because last Wednesday night on Rick's show, I took a lot of time and explained why I selected each one. Now, you can download that program off of my website or off of Rick's website, so I'm not going to repeat it now. I won't repeat the commentary, but just for the sake of a little continuity, here again are Bob's highly recommended top 10 holiday videos. Number one, It's a Wonderful Life. Number two, Miracle on 34th Street. Number three, Scrooge, the musical version with Alec Finney. Albert Finney. It was Alec Baldwin that was with him. No, boy, I'm really messing up. Alec Baldwin had nothing to do with it. It was the Alec who was in Star Wars. Okay, he wasn't Baldwin. And Alec Guinness, of course, Alec Guinness. All right, Alec Guinness and Albert Finney, too many owls in the motion picture industry, to be sure. Not my fault. It was just too many owls. All right, the number four spot, the television program, It's Charlie Brown Christmas. Number five, How the Grinch Stole Christmas, the television version. I want to make that abundantly clear. Number six, A Christmas Story. Number seven, The Santa Claus. Number eight, Santa Claus 2, which was an exception for me because I usually hate sequels, but I like The Santa Claus 2. Number nine, Jingle All the Way. Number 10, Home Alone. And then after that, I promised on Wednesday that I would also discuss the two worst holiday movies. So here we go. Now, there are too many bad Christmas videos to count them all. Undoubtedly, people will argue over the worst more than they argue over the best. I did not want to spend a lot of time talking about the clunkers. Instead, I decided to simply list the two that I despise the most. And I probably despise about 100 of them. So if these are the two I despise the most, you got to know I really despise them. The absolute worst Christmas movie of all time, The Grinch, the film version. Now, that was only the promotional title. For its release in America, the official billing became Dr. Seuss's How the Grinch Stole Christmas. All right, folks, if I wanted to, I could review the title alone. Because this is not Dr. Seuss's version. In fact, it could not possibly be more the opposite of Dr. Seuss's version. It is Ron Howard's version. It was not the same story. It did not have the same message. And those are not insignificant points. Once again, I love, really love the original Dr. Seuss book. Dr. Seuss was a genius. And I love the annual animated half-hour CBS special that they repeat all the time, and it's out on video, and you should all go out and get it. Seuss himself, Theodore Geisel, in real life, he worked on that, along with the famous animator Chuck Jones. He was not alive anymore when the bomb squad accidentally missed. Perhaps God in his mercy took Geisel home first. Why do people feel they need to tamper with classics? Is it to put their own names on pieces of art that were already signed by others? Is it for money? They usually deny either of those reasons. They say, oh, I'm doing it as a tribute. Well, in the case of director Ron Howard, I'm not sure if he would call this a tribute. Hopefully not. It would only make the project more of a travesty. To be fair, there were a few good things about the movie. Visually, it was very stunning and fun to watch, simply from the standpoint of eye candy alone. And I suppose if we had to have a real live actor portraying the Grinch, Jim Carrey did about as good a job as anyone could. But I got to tell you, that's it. I can compliment nothing else. Getting more out of me would be like trying to suck blood out of a turnip. I could say that they had a good song, and if only they'd released the song alone. But alas, we are dealing with Hollywood, where producers ask themselves only two related questions. Is this marketable? And will this sell? Seldom, if ever, do they wrestle with enough artistic integrity to raise their hands from across the big boardroom table and spit out the words, say, JB, should we really do this? Is it really necessary? How do you take a 30-minute television special, or even less, minus the commercials, and make a 2-hour movie out of it? Obviously, you have to pad the story. In this case, so much stuffing was jammed inside we can barely taste the original turkey. Although turkey is certainly an appropriate description for a film that should have borrowed Tim Burton's title, The Nightmare Before Christmas. Learn about sensitivity and political correctness as flashbacks show us a boy Grinch who grew up in a dysfunctional environment and was picked on by all the other little kids at Whoville Elementary School. Learn about the girl he fell in love with who wanted nothing to do with him. You see, the problem wasn't in his own nature, although the film does start with the familiar narration. His heart was two sizes too small. It then goes on to prove that his heart actually had nothing to do with the problem. It was the environment, silly! Didn't you know? But I saved the best for last. Check out this new ingredient, something you've never seen in a Christmas story before. The people of Whoville are only into the commercialism of Christmas. They have forgotten what Christmas is really all about. Oh, Howard, you've certainly topped yourself this time. Rarely has such creativity enveloped the wonderful world of winter cinema. Just imagine a message about the commercialization of Christmas? I was so amazed and startled and downright shocked, I almost spilled my box of hot tamales. Only one person in Whoville protested commercialism, Cindy Lou Who. Remember her? Little Cindy Lou who was two. Only this time she's not two. She's old enough to give speeches about greed and other capitalistic invasions into the holidays. We'll be right back.
How many times have you heard the phrase, they're all the same, applied to local contractors? It is unfortunate that a few can tarnish the reputations of many, but it sure is nice when you find a contractor with godly principles. But what if they only do floors or only the painting? What if you want to build a whole new home? Or you want someone to fully complete your remodel or tenant improvements? You need ProBuilt. Serving San Diego since 1987, residential and commercial, quality work completed on time. Local Christian businessman and president of ProBuilt, Jim Bell, said, when people pay you to do a job, they simply want you to do the job. They expect quality work, and they expect it to be done on time. We do that at ProBuilt. For references and dozens of pictures of both residential and commercial work, visit our website, ProBuiltInc.com. That's ProBuiltInc.com. Or call our El Cajon office at 619-593-2965. We're fully bonded and insured. California State License Number 567925. ProBuilt.
I'd like to remind all of my listeners that The Bob Siegel Show has a sister program on our sister station, KPRZ 1210 on the dial. Every Sunday morning from 9 o'clock to 9:30, you can hear City Voice. On this provocative program, my good friend George Runyon interviews a different local Christian ministry every week. You can listen to the show while driving to church, and don't be surprised, you may find it so interesting that you'll stay in the parking lot continuing to listen and skipping those Sunday school donuts. That's City Voice with George Runyon, every Sunday morning from 9 o'clock to 9:30 on our sister station, KPRZ 1210. But right now, you're listening to KCBQ 1170. Okay, I was reviewing the Dr. Seuss movie, The Grinch. Oh, the movie came out years ago, but it's the holiday season. You're going to see it repeated. You're going to see it in the holiday stores. And I mentioned that Ron Howard changed the message. In his version, the people of Whoville were only into the commercialization of Christmas. And little Cindy Lou Who, who was two in the cartoon, was about 6 years old. She gave a big speech on the evil capitalistic invasions into the holidays. Folks, am I crazy? Wasn't in the original Dr. Seuss message, wasn't the original entire message that the people of Whoville were not into commercialism? Doesn't the Grinch learn this when he steals all their gifts, decorations, and food, only to find them singing and celebrating anyway? Now, if asked why he felt compelled to change everything around, maybe Howard would say, well, we needed more of a story. After all, the original was under 30 minutes, and we were making it into a two-hour feature. And therein lies the very source of the problem. The mistake was assuming this needed to be made in the first place. Let me close with the irony of ironies. For the sake of money alone, Hollywood turned a beautiful Christian tradition into a lecture against commercialism. Good one, guys. The next movie is Elf. E-L-F. Just one word. I wish the movie had only been one word long. I might have enjoyed it more. Now, I realize I'm going to lose a lot of friends over this. A lot of people think it's a beloved classic. Admittedly, I am biased here, and I always like to admit my bias. My bias is I simply cannot stand Will Ferrell as an actor or a comedian. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm sure in real life he's a nice guy. I don't mean any disrespect. But on the screen, seeing him in a preview is like watching a flashing yellow warning light or the words caution. Regardless of how novel the original idea may have been, Will Ferrell eventually joined up with this project. Look, I know a lot of you think the movie was cute, and I'm not trying to be unsentimental here. I don't mind stories about elves. I loved Lord of the Rings. If that trilogy didn't feature elves, nothing ever featured elves. And you already noticed that two of the installments on my top 10 list were the Santa Claus movies. Both films, 1 and 2, were literally loaded with elves from start to finish. No problem here with elves. I want to make that abundantly clear. I'm hoping to avoid a lawsuit just in case there's some elf anti-defamation league out there. I guess this is one of those opposite reviews, the kind you might find in the Bizarro universe. Just as the Santa Claus would have flopped if not for Tim Allen, Elf might have succeeded if not for Will Ferrell. Now, I should say, there was one bright spot to the film. Bob Newhart, who's always hilarious, he was Will Ferrell's elf dad. For 5 minutes, thoroughly enjoyed myself, thinking I had discovered a new Christmas treat. Unfortunately for my soon-to-be-dashed holiday hopes, after those 5 minutes, the movie continued. What was wrong with it, you ask? Well, if you saw the movie, and if you are a Will Ferrell fan, then nothing I say will matter. And there's little point in me wasting my time to convince you. And so just ignore this critique and enjoy the movie. I can be happy for you if you can appreciate the freedom of a country that does not allow torture. For myself, I should never again in my life have to be in the same room with this video. On the other hand, if you did not see the film and you want to know what was wrong with it, perhaps some brevity would be most effective here. It stinks. I guess that was a bit too brief. Sure. Okay, I'll provide a little more detail. It really stinks. Oh, you want more? Okay. It sucks raw eggs with two straws, but hey, that's just my opinion. You should go rent it. And Merry Christmas. All right. Returning to the topic I promised at the top of the hour and totally switching gears. I believe Satan has sold a lie to the church. And here is the lie I hear repeated so often. A person can accept Jesus as Savior without accepting him as Lord. I closed our show last week because we began this discussion last week by reading from the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, where he says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." Jesus is talking about Christians or people calling themselves Christians whom he is personally going to send to hell. For those of you who are concerned about the hypocrisy in the church, well, you're not as concerned as Jesus was. You have more in common with Jesus than you thought. As a matter of fact, for those of you who think that hypocrisy in religion contradicts the Bible, that's not true. If Jesus said, everybody who follows me will be perfect and will never have any hypocrisy, then that would make him a false prophet. He was a true prophet by predicting the hypocrisy. There was really some integrity to Jesus, too. Can you imagine somebody wanting to start a movement and he gets up on the hill and says, thank you. We got a great turnout. Glad you're here. Let me start by saying that some of you, many of you, I'm not going to consider true followers and I'm going to send you to hell someday. So that was one of the stipulations. It was somebody who was going to do God's will, but not by themselves. That was coming out of a relationship with God. And if that doesn't seem clear to you from this passage, that's because we suffer a little bit by going from a Greek to an English translation. In Greek, the word for no was prognosko, which meant an intimate relationship. So Jesus is defining a Christian two ways. Christians are people who have a relationship with God. We learn later that that's made possible by his indwelling Holy Spirit. And as a result of this relationship, the fruit and the byproduct and the flow of this relationship is that they're obeying God. No, not perfectly. Yes, they still have a sin nature, but they're on a different road. Now, notice here he also talks about people that are out doing false deeds, people who are casting out demons, people who are prophesying. Okay, who are these people doing false deeds? Well, obviously, what was probably on his mind were false prophets. As a matter of fact, he talked about false prophets in some of the verses immediately before this, beware of false prophets. But here's where it gets a little bit complicated, but extremely interesting. It was possible in those days to give a true prophecy and yet not be a prophet. You could have bad motives and still accidentally give an honest prophecy. It's like that old adage, sooner give a monkey a typewriter, sooner or later he types a word. You know who had a true prophecy that year? Caiaphas, the high priest responsible for having Jesus executed, and yet he gave a true prophecy. What was this prophecy? We'll talk about it when we return to the Bob Siegel Show. Good projects don't just happen. Good projects are a result of a team of dedicated professionals, owners, architects, and contractors striving toward a common goal. Make OMP a part of your team. If you're looking for professional, knowledgeable experience for your construction project team, Oso Miller Pacific should be your first call. For over 20 years, Mark Miller has been providing project management and constructive services throughout San Diego and Southern California. As president of Oso Miller Pacific, Mark continues this tradition of providing the most professional services in the industry to the healthcare, commercial, and government construction markets. Oso Miller Pacific provides a full range of pre-construction services, including definition of needs, design team selection, concept budget generation, and construction services. This full range of services is what sets Oso Miller Pacific apart from its competition. Visit their website at osomillerpacific.com. That's www.osomillerpacific.com or call the offices at 619-449-0633. Again, the number is 619-449-0633. Good projects don't just happen. Call Oso Miller Pacific. This is Bob Siegel inviting you to tune in for the Rick Amato Show four nights a week here on 1170 KCBQ. Rick stays on top of the issues local and national. He also does some of the most stimulating interviews you've ever heard. That's the Rick Amato Show, Monday through Thursdays from 9 p.m. to 11 p.m. here on Intelligent Talk 1170 KCBQ. You can also find Rick on AmatoTalk.com.
We now return to the Bob Siegel Show.
Caiaphas the high priest, part of the Sanhedrin. There had been a time in Israel when the office of high priest was obtained. It's obtained by being related to Aaron, but that wasn't the case here anymore. In the case of Caiaphas the high priest, that tradition had long since gone away. It was a highly prized political plum, and the highest bidder to the Romans was made high priest as kind of a puppet government. And yet, Caiaphas, we read in John 11, verses 49 through 53, it says, "Then one of them named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish." He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, and not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. Now, isn't that interesting? Caiaphas gets this prophecy that somebody has to die for Israel. And of course, that's exactly what God's planning on doing. That's what Jesus is planning on doing. Jesus didn't get executed by accident. That's why when people get into all these ridiculous arguments like, well, who killed him? Was it the Jews? Was it the Romans? It was a collaborative effort, and it wasn't all the Jews. It was just the Jewish leaders. And yet, Jesus planned to die. He kept telling his disciples he was going to die. This didn't interrupt God's plan. God wasn't going, I wanted to take the disciples with me on a trip to Bermuda, and now I got crucified. This just fouls up everything. I called him God because Jesus was God, God incarnate. No, he planned to die, but Caiaphas didn't know this. Caiaphas gets this oracle from God because it's fitting that a high priest, maybe he shouldn't have been in that position, but he was, and God will honor human paradigms. So he got a prophecy, as he should have, telling him the truth, but the prophecy went through his own human, sinful, sensory perception and equipment. It was filtered. And in his mind, he's going, boy, Jesus is dividing the nation. There are people following him. There are people not following him. If we start having riots in the streets, if we start getting all divisive, if people start following after Jesus, the Romans might remove the little bit of freedom we have left. If we kill Jesus, we'll keep what freedom we have left. And that clearly must be what God meant when he said one man must die for the people. So he goes out and he helps the prophecy come true by executing Jesus. Here's an example of somebody getting a real prophecy but having a false interpretation of it. And then, of course, there are people who can do miracles, and not everybody who does a miracle comes from God, and I hope we remember that, because there are times when people come into town with a bag of tricks, and doing miracles is something Satan can do as well. The Bible tells us that the spiritual enemy of God, Satan, in the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, will give the ability to do miracles to a man who's coming someday known as the Antichrist. Signs and wonders. So you don't go following everybody that comes along and they're able to do miracles. A miracle, yes, is it something supernatural? Of course, but that doesn't necessarily mean it came from God. There are other spiritual beings that can do supernatural things. On the other hand, sometimes a person can do a real miracle, and their motives can be in the wrong place, but God could be working through them because God could work through anyone. And so these people doing miracles did not necessarily have to be false prophets. They didn't necessarily have to be doing them by the power of Satan. In John 6:70, it says, Then Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you, the 12, yet one of you is a devil?" He's referring to Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot, of course, wasn't a literal devil. That was the condition of his heart. We know he became possessed by Satan before he turned Jesus in. But Judas Iscariot, even though that was the appraisal of his heart right from the beginning, this is very early in Jesus' ministry, very early in the book of John, chapter 6. Jesus is looking at the state of his heart, and yet Jesus sent out all 12 of these disciples and gave them the ability to do miracles. So the Holy Spirit was able to work through Judas, even though Judas wasn't walking with God. That's because the real God can be that flexible and that creative. Now, who are some of these other people? Again, we're looking at this passage where people are bragging before God on Judgment Day, and they're saying, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?" Okay, well, Paul tells us that this could also be people with selfish ambition. Philippians 1, 17 through 18. Paul talked about the fact that there were people who weren't even saved, who weren't even Christians, and yet they were out preaching about Christ. He says, "The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice." All right, now how do we reconcile the idea of obedience with the idea of being saved by faith? Because I know some of you Christians are listening right now and you're going, "Well, Bob, the Bible says we're saved by grace and it's a free gift. And you're talking about people needing to repent. You're talking about people needing to have really obeyed God." In Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, it says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no man can boast." And in Romans 4, verses 9 through 17, we're also told that our faith should imitate Abraham. He tells this story. It wasn't a story. He reminds them of the truth that Abraham had been promised that he could have a son named Isaac. And Abraham believed God, we're told, and it was credited to him as righteousness. A lot of times people ask me, well, if we're saved by Jesus, and how were people saved before Jesus came? How were people saved in the Old Testament days? Well, Jesus died for their sins too. They didn't understand that a man named Jesus was going to come, but they knew they were sinful. They knew they needed to make a blood atonement, an animal sacrifice. They didn't understand that the blood from that animal wasn't really atoning for them. That was just a picture of what Jesus would do. And they were to respond to the God that they knew as they knew him, as they understood him. And Abraham trusted this God. No, he didn't know that God was a Trinity. No, he didn't know that God was going to come down as Jesus someday. But he believed what God told him about his son. And so it says it was credited to him as righteousness. And Paul's applying that to all of us. What Jesus did on the cross is he played Prince and the Pauper. Remember the story of the Prince and the Pauper, where the king became a pauper and the pauper became the king? Everything that you and I deserve, the death and destruction for our sin, was put upon Jesus. God looked at Jesus as if he had committed your sins, and then he, at the same time, looks at you as if you have lived the righteous life of Jesus, and that's how we're saved. God looks at you and says, "You've lived a righteous life, even though you really haven't. I'm looking at you as though you have. I've decided to forgive your sins. I've canceled your debt. Jesus paid it for you." And even ahead of time, this truth was true of Abraham. Interesting, though, that James 2, 14 through 24, talks about the whole story of Abraham and Isaac. He puts kind of a different take on it. And he makes it clear that the fact that Abraham merely believed God wasn't good enough, but Abraham also obeyed God. He says, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead." Well, this is a very important discussion that we're going to probably continue over several weeks, not the least of which will be next week. And coincidentally, that's just exactly when I'll see you again next week.
Thank you for listening to The Bob Siegel Show. The views and opinions are solely those of the host and guests and do not necessarily represent KCBQ or its sponsors. The Bob Siegel Show was brought to you in part by the Law Office of Thomas Pinkerton, helping infertile families have children. Tom Pinkerton would like to invite you to help Bob expand his radio program by donations or sponsorship. For more information about Bob's ministry, go to www.bobsiegel.net. Here, you can read Bob's articles and get information about Bob's books. That's Bob Siegel, SIEGEL.net.